Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So ends the reading of this word of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the word that you have given us this morning. May it be a word to each one who is present, that we might come to know Christ and to find in him the very source and fountain of life. May it be the case that even as we gather about this word and gather about this table, that you, in your great power and mercy, would come to us who are sinners and minister to us that work of divine grace in our hearts, that unless you do it, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Westminster Confession of Faith opens with paragraph on God. It just says this: God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. He is alone the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. That is great and wonderful description of God as being a fountain of life. He alone has life in himself. All who are made by him derive their lives from him and live because of his creative power. It is God who upholds you in your physical existence today. But there is more than one way to think about life. There is that life that we enjoy, which is a biological life. And there is that life that God shared with Adam and Eve prior to their sin against him, which was a life of fellowship and communion with him. And it is God's intention, and it was God's intention for Adam and Eve, that they would live their lives as lives characterized by blessedness. That they would have a higher life than mere biological, physical life. That they would have a life that would be derived from him. And as Moses experienced that as he met with God on the mountain, and as a result of that meeting was that Moses experienced a transformation of his face so that his face began to shine. So it is that all who come in contact that is that close and that intimate, it cannot help but be a transforming thing. It cannot help but cause you to be different and to change you. The disciples at the time that Jesus spoke the words that we read this morning were in a state of confusion and sadness. You might know something of that. And whether or not you are going through such things now, I guarantee that you have gone through such things. Each of us are brought to a place at some time in our life where we are saddened and oftentimes feel lost and don't know where to turn. And the disciples were in this state of mind, and if we back up to the prior chapter of chapter 15, we read just now, but if you back up to chapter 14, you remember that the chapter 14 begins with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And Jesus, in chapter 14, has described a time that he will no longer physically be sharing his life of humiliation physically in their presence, that he is going somewhere that they will not be able to follow. And they're confused. They have found that their fellowship with Christ has been a life-transforming thing for them. And they can't conceive of what it will be like if Jesus was no longer present to them. And in their own minds, the only way that they could envision it is that Jesus, if he is indeed the Messiah, if he is the one that they had placed their hopes in, that he was King David, come again. If he is the one to establish the kingdom for Israel, for them in their minds, the only way that that could play itself out was that they would share with him in that kingdom. But little did they understand as to what that would mean. They didn't understand the death that Jesus was about to die. It was beyond their comprehension that he should die. They didn't understand that Jesus is talking about going on a far journey, far away, and that he will no longer be with them physically. And so there must be some way for them to be brought to understand a new and a different kind of relationship. A relationship that is based upon a spiritual life. We read a little while ago from the question 66 of the larger catechism, these words, "What is the union which the elect have with Christ?" This was the great question for the disciples. How are we going to survive without union with Christ? How can we live if he's no longer with us? And the answer to the question is this: the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. They are spiritually and mystically, really and inseparably joined to Christ. Now, look with me, will you, at chapter 14. I want you to see how chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, is really teaching what Jesus had said in the previous verses in chapter 14. Let's begin with verse 18 of chapter 14. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What I want us to notice in these verses is how Jesus describes a mutual indwelling that is an indwelling of love. Notice he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest. So the state of salvation in Christ is a relationship in which we know that our sins are forgiven and that the Father loves us, that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and we love the Father and the Son. Jesus says, I will manifest myself to him. Well, how is that possible? And Judas asks that question. And he says, these most precious words, he who keeps my word and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. We will so indwell you that you will know that intimate, life-transforming, spiritual life lived in fellowship with God. You remember in the Garden of Eden that there was a tree of life. And when Adam and Eve were expelled from that garden, they were expelled from contact with that tree. And the reason was that God had a plan to send the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be the vine. He would be the tree. He would be the tree of life. And that's what I want us to see in the verses that we have read. If you are sad, if you are confused, I want you to know that you can know life in this higher sense, the life of the forgiveness of your sins, the life that comes and begins at the cross of Jesus Christ, but a life that continues as you in fellowship with him and he with you, you indwelling him and he indwelling you, a life that continues in intimate love. A love life, one in which God the Holy Spirit awakens within you more and more love for Jesus. So I want us to look at these verses under three headings. First, the vine and its branches. We see this in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the context for that is, first of all, an Old Testament history of redemption context. I just mentioned it. Adam and Eve being cast from the garden have no access to the tree of life. But God now provides a new tree of life. And this is the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. Whenever Jesus says, I am, you hear the echo of God's name. I am who I am. Jesus is not using those words as we would use them commonly, but it is his very name. I exist of myself. I am the source of being. I am the source of life. I am the source of blessedness. And as such, he places himself before the disciples' eyes as the source of life that is a vine. And it's so interesting in terms of the history of redemption as we see the judgment that God brought upon ancient Israel for their disobedience against him. They cried out for restoration. And Psalm 80 is a psalm that I invite you to study in the light of verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 15. But in that psalm, the psalmist cries out, "Turn again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see." Have you ever felt that way? O Lord, turn. Look down from your heavenly dwelling. Look down and see me. In my forsakenness. And the psalmist continues, "Look down and have regard for this vine. This vine that you have planted. The stock that your right hand has planted. For the son whom you made strong for yourself." And this is at the end of Psalm 80, verse 16 of Psalm 80. "They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name." Israel, in Psalm 80, recognizes that the judgment that she has experienced have been brought on her because of her disobedience. And yet, in her helplessness, she cries out to God. And this is the same cry that we need to cry. Lord, come to me. Look upon the vine that you have planted. And most notably, we see then, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't look upon him alone. Look upon Israel. Look upon me. For I also have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be that God will give life to Israel through a Messiah. And Jesus is that Messiah. He is the vine that the Lord tends. He is the one whom the Lord has planted. In fact, he says in John chapter 6, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, salvation cannot be found in anything that is derived from man, because man born of Adam is tainted with sin. So where is the source of life? God himself is the source of life. And so the Son of God became man. He was incarnate of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he partakes of our nature. And that human nature then is so united to the divine that the divine nature is the source of the life of the human nature in one person. And now every blessing that comes to Israel and that comes to you this morning comes flowing from heaven itself, from Christ in his divine and human nature. You are bone of his bones. You are flesh of his flesh. You are united to him in that sense. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon him. And from him, he comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the real and true heavenly vine. And he is the planting of the Lord. And so I invite you this morning, if you are not in Christ, to realize that your only source of life is Jesus Christ. "I am the vine," he says. "I am the tree of life. I am the source of all blessedness." And of course, Jesus goes on to explain that not all who are of Israel are of Israel. There are branches that are dead, and the gardener, the heavenly Father, will lop them off in judgment. But those that have fruit, those with the fruit of the Spirit, those that God works life in, he prunes that they might bear more fruit. We see that at the end of verse 2. "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And so there is judgment, and there is also pruning. There are branches that will be cut off in judgment. They are attached to Christ in name only. They are Israel in descent only, not of faith, not of the Holy Spirit, not looking to the temple, to the sacrifices, to the priesthood, and seeing there the coming Messiah who would come and take their sins away. Not looking in that way at all and growing in faith and trust in God, the covenant God of Israel. So Jesus says, as John the Baptist also announced in his ministry, that the axe is laid to the root and judgment will come. And that is described by the gardener coming with his pruning shears and cutting off those branches that have no life in them. So it's important for you and for me to consider. We may be those who have an outward attachment to the people of God, but the great question that we need to ask is not, am I in the right place? Have I been baptized? I hope you all are. Am I a member externally of the people of God? The great question, more and a higher question than that, is there the life of God that has come to me? Is there faith in me? Do I know Christ? Am I mystically, really, and spiritually united to Christ? Do I have a personal relationship? When I am sad, when I'm lost, when I'm confused, where do I turn? That's a great question to ask. That's a great question. Is your first reflex to look for human aid? Or is your first reflex to realize that Jesus Christ is the vine? But we can be attached in an outward way to the people of God, but is it real? Jesus here describes two kinds of branches. There are some that are dead, and there are some that have faith and true and living faith. And we want to be those who have a true and living faith. And this applies most immediately to the disciples at the time that these words were spoken. It applies to Judas. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to Judas, he said to all of them, you are clean, but not all. Referring to Judas. Here in this text, you'll see, when in verse 3, already he says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Judas is no longer there, and he speaks to the disciples, and he says, you are clean. So the first thing is we need to see that Jesus is the vine. But secondly, I want us to see that the word is the means of cleansing. The word I have spoken to you, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He is here now addressing himself, not generally of the image of the vine and the branches, but now he addresses himself to the disciples. And I would, as a preacher this morning, ask that you would hear Christ addressing himself to you. What is he saying? He's saying, you are clean. You are afraid. You don't understand the words that I'm saying to you. You don't understand that I'm going away, and you don't understand how you can have a relationship with me if I'm not physically present with you. He comforts them in their fear, and he says, you are clean. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to them. That cleaning, what does that mean? One of the things that God does when he comes to us and he saves us and he draws us to Christ is he sends his spirit into our hearts. Ezekiel refers to this as giving them a new heart and a new spirit, right? You remember that prophecy of Ezekiel. A new heart and a new spirit. Well, what is that new heart? What is that new spirit? Here's a beautiful thing, and this is the right time of year to preach from this. Because if you are one who deals with plants and trees, then you know that this is the time, in fact, we're a little bit past it, when you need to move your plants. And if there's trimming that needs to happen, maybe there's some branches that need to be cut off. And Jesus is here saying that you are clean. Well, what's he saying? He's saying this. You are a branch that has been removed from the old vine. What is the old vine? Adam. You've been cut off from the old vine. And what does he do with that branch? He engrafts it into the new vine. Have you ever done engrafting? Ever taken that branch, created a slit, and stuck it in there, and then wrapped it with tape? And watch it receive the sap. And Jesus is saying here a most beautiful truth, that truth that was expressed in the larger catechism question, that real spiritual, mystical union. He's saying that you are clean. You've been cut off from your old stock of Adam, and you have been engrafted into me. You have been engrafted into me and to my death and my resurrection, and everything that is true of me is now going to be true of you. When I am raised in glory, you will have the hope of glory. And my death means that you also died, and your sins have been put far, far away, because the atonement that Christ offers is the atonement of God himself, which has power beyond calculation, has merit beyond calculation, and has enough merit, an ocean of merit, that can cover the depth and the breadth of all of the sins for which you are so ashamed, and before which, and before a holy God, you come and you bow before him and you say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm undone. But Christ has paid for my sins on the cross. And what happens when you do that, there is a union, there is an engrafting. And that's what Jesus means when he says you're clean. You've been sanctified. You have been made whole because of your union with Jesus Christ. You have been engrafted into him. Now notice that he says that it is the word that does that, because of the word that I've spoken. You're here this morning and you're hearing the word. You hear the word read in the scripture reading that we did earlier. You hear the word read as a sermon is preached. And do you know what Jesus is saying? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the preached word. And it may not be the actual sermon of an actual preacher, but God the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and he'll burn it into your brain and it will do something. It will do something. It will change you. Just as Moses was changed by his exposure to God on the mount, so the word is the instrument of God's power. That's why the best place you can possibly be is where you're going to hear the word. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, wherever you can be with God's people and you can hear the word of God, Jesus says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And it's not merely just a word that sounds. It is a word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who hears it doesn't hear the words of the preacher. He hears the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a guilty sinner, if you are sad, if you are confused, if you don't know where to turn, I proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the tree of life. And it is his word that will give you life. The word of promise, the word of grace, to hear him say even to you, and to hear him heal you in your guilt and in your sorrow, your sins are forgiven. You know, Peter speaks about this when he says, you have been born again. How is it that you are born again? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The best place you can be is where you hear the word of God. When that happens, when the word, and that's what Jesus was saying in chapter 14, you might remember, that in chapter 14, in the verses that we had read, he said, you will see me no more. But notice in verse 21 of chapter 14 where he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. How do you love Jesus? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. You love Jesus by loving his voice. You love to hear him speak. And it's not merely, and it's a hearing that is not merely words bouncing off a wall, but it is a hearing of faith, and it is a hearing of the Spirit, and it is a hearing that gives the gift of life and love. He who has my word and loves me will be loved of the Father, and I of him. And that's that word that is the instrument of cleaning. It's that word that is the instrument of engrafting. Thomas Boston puts it this way. Thomas Boston was a Scottish preacher. He says, as the sap comes from the earth into the root and stock, and from the thence is diffused into the branches, so by Christ the mediator, divine life is conveyed from the fountain to those who are united to him in faith. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Thirdly, we need to see here Jesus' command, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, have you been united to Christ? Have you entrusted yourself to him? Now continue in doing that very thing. Continue entrusting yourself to him. Continue to be where he is heard, where his voice overrides all of the voices in your head. All of us hear our own voices, and it's our own voices that drive us into distraction. But Jesus says, now abide in me. What does that mean? It means to listen to him, to seek him, and to ask. Because true faith is always of that nature. It is that which is active. It's never idle. It's active. And so, whatever that repentance is that you felt when you first came to Christ, that conviction of sin, continue in that. Whatever that faith and trust is that you came to Christ, continue in that. And do that by five means. First, pray. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you, Jesus said. We miss out so much because we don't ask. Sometimes, you know, we can be in the midst of terrible perplexity, and for some reason it never dawns on us. Jesus is there all the time, and it never dawns on us to ask. Even Jesus himself was told by the Father that he had to ask. You might remember Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Jesus had to ask. You also need to ask. Secondly, you need to meditate upon Scripture. Don't just read it, meditate on it. Take some time and let your mind just mull it over. Think upon it. Give yourself some time every day to mull over some teaching of Scripture. Now, that can be presented to you in a number of different ways. There are many devotional books. For example, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening is written just for that. A meditation for the morning, a meditation for the evening. There are things like that that are readily available to you. Take some facet of divine truth and meditate on it and apply it to your heart. Thirdly, seek Christ in the ordinances that he has set up. We're going to observe the Lord's table in a few minutes. Seek him in that. Don't merely be content with the motion, but seek Christ in it. And then also cultivate the knowledge of Christ through fellowship with other believers. I can't say enough about what a blessing it is to be with other Christians and to be made aware and to have things brought to mind that never would have been brought to mind, and I would have never been made aware of if I had not been in conversation with someone who shared with me their insight. And so don't be isolated. If there's a group that's meeting, join it. We meet on Tuesday to study the institutes, you know, all are welcome. Engage with others not merely about the weather, but about the things of Christ. And you will find that you will abide in Christ. So abide in Christ. And then also realize this. The trials that he sends into your life, he does that. He does that. He sends those trials to prune you. He mentions that here. You may be going through a trial. Look at these circumstances that you are in that are causing you grief and sorrow. And believe and have patience and understand that God has a purpose in it. He's pruning you. What he's trying to do is to wean you away from the things that you love more than you love him. He's trying to wean you away from the things of this world, the things belonging to this world, and he's trying to draw you into deeper and deeper fellowship with himself. And so what I would lay before you this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ under the image or the figure of a vine. And I would invite you through faith and trust in him to come to Christ at the cross. And as we come to the table, come to him afresh and receive from him that heavenly life, that flows from him in his incarnate yet glorified nature and flows from him, from the vine, to all of the branches united to him by faith. Let's do that this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful image which you have given to us that is so rooted in your divine revelation. Help us, O God, even at this moment, to be drawn to a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to the table. Would you draw near to us? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.